We open the Holy Word of God tonight to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We're going to read the first 19 verses. Our text will be the first 14 verses. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. To that point we read the holy and inspired words of Jehovah God. Beloved of God, you know this story. The story is a powerful story. It is a true story, and it is a story from which no man can very easily turn himself away. Even the unregenerate, unbelieving, have a certain fascination with this history in Genesis 22. They don't understand it, but they can't look away from it either. The whole world of philosophy cannot look away from this history, but stands before it in fear and trembling. The whole world of false religion cannot look away easily from Genesis 22. When Muhammad wanted to start a religion for the Arab people, he knew he had to come back to Genesis 22 and change the story. The Arabs, of course, are descendants of Ishmael, and Muhammad knew that. And so, instead of making Isaac the hero of the story and Ishmael the one who was sent away in the Quran, it's the opposite. He switched it so that Ishmael is the hero of the story and Isaac is the one who is sent away. The whole world of psychology cannot turn itself easily away from Genesis 22. They practice their mystic art upon the lad Isaac and upon his father Abraham, and even blasphemously upon the God. The world of popular music cannot turn itself away. God said to Abraham, "Kill me a son." But for all the looking at Genesis 22, beloved, there is no seeing. No seeing. Only for those who are enlightened by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, new life within, so that in His light we see light, can there be an understanding, a seeing of what really is going on in Genesis chapter 22. And for that, even the smallest child regenerated by the Lord, by His Holy Spirit sent to that child, if he has any understanding, he can see that Genesis 22 is all about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about our life that is lived out of that cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about our Father who gives up His Son, His only Son, as a sacrifice for our sins. As we observe in this chapter, Abraham leading his son, his only son, up Mount Moriah with that wood upon Isaac's back, we are supposed to see God our Father leading His Son, His only Son, up that other mountain with that other wood upon His back, offer up His Son, His only Son, for us. And then we are to hear that God say to us, "And now when I call you to obey me, sometimes it hurts to do so. You do so knowing that I'm the God who's given up His Son for you." The theme tonight is the offering of the only Son, the offering of the only Son. We notice, first, God's test, second, God's provision, and third, God's cost. The offering of the only Son, God's test of Abraham, His provision of a ram, and third, the cost to him in the reality being pictured. I wonder if any of you recall the opening question of the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine Catechism book. It's a striking question to begin with in a book of doctrinal instruction. It makes clear that the doctrinal instruction is very real, very practical for our Christian life. The first question is, what is above all things most precious to you? That's really the question that God is putting to Abraham in Genesis 22. Abraham, what do you love above all else? Is it me? And is there anything else, Abraham, in all the world that you love more than you love me? When that question is put to Essentials Catechism students, they answer it from behind a table or a desk. in a comfortable chair, perhaps. But God is putting this question to Abraham on the road of his real life. And Abraham must answer, not with his words, but he must answer with his actions, with his deeds. Because God puts this question to Abraham in the form of a test of his life, a test of his faith in his life. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And of course, that word tempt there should be translated test. God did test Abraham. You know likely that the original word can mean either tempt or test, which are two very different things, and that it should be test here or try here, because God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Rather, God tests and he tries, as Hebrews 11 has it when it recounts this story. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God is testing or trying Abraham's faith here. He's putting Abraham's faith through a crucible, through a difficulty through which it must pass, to flex the muscle of that faith, to cause the seed of Abraham's faith to sprout, to flower, to show itself publicly as great and strong faith and love for the Lord. Though in verse 12, after the test is over, the angel of the Lord says, now I know that thou fearest God. It's of course not the case that God did not know Abraham's faith before this event, as though this whole thing is for God's benefit, for his education. God knows everything, of course. But it's that Abraham's faith must express itself and must grow, must show itself publicly. And for this, God puts Abraham through this crucible so that it comes out and is seen strong and pure. That test, or that crucible, for Abraham's faith comes in the form of a command. That's the obstacle that's in Abraham's path through which he and his faith must pass, which tests him. It's a command, and not just any command, but the most difficult and, from one point of view, horrific command that God could ever give to any person. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God commands Abraham to take his son and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. That's the test. Will Abraham obey in love for God, or will he not? The call to obey God is always a test for our faith, isn't it? The command puts it to us. Do we trust God or don't we? Faith is trust. Do I trust him when he tells me that this is the path I must take? Do I trust him when he says, do this and don't do that? It's always a test of our faith when he calls us to obedience. And when we disobey, it's always because of a lack of faith or a lack of trust in us. It's because we say to him, no, I don't trust you. I trust myself. I'm going to go my own way and do what I want, because I don't think what you're saying is right. I want to do what I want to do. But when by his grace he works in us and faith rises, it rises this way that we say, I trust thee, O God, and I will obey. Even if I can't answer all the questions I have about this, I will obey because I trust thee, that thy way is good and right. The call to obey is always a test for faith and for love. But what a test when the call to obey is to obey a command to offer up your son, your only son, to the death. A death that must be caused by your own hand. God says in verse 2 that he must offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Nobody lives through being a burnt offering. To be a burnt offering is to be burnt all the way till all that's left is ashes. What a thing. Could you do it? Could I? A burnt offering is an offering for sin. It's an atonement offering, an offering of payment for guilt. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible where there is a hint to us that the great atonement offering, the great sacrifice for sin, will be not just an animal, but a person. And not just any person, but a son. A son, an only son, loved of his father, Isaac. You must give up Isaac, Abraham, your only son whom you love. As we go through the passage, did you notice how that is continually emphasized? God never calls him merely Isaac. He never calls him even just, take that boy. But it's always your son, your only son, whom you love. 13 times in Genesis 22, it's repeated, your son, your son. In verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Verse 3, Isaac his son. Verse 6, Isaac his son. Verse 7, my son. Verse 8, my son. Verse 9, his son. Verse 10, his son. Verse 12, thy son, thine only son. Verse 13, his son. Verse 16, thy son, thy only son. The Spirit wants this before us, and he wants it before Abraham too in the text. This is his boy, the son of his love. The relationship is intimate. Ishmael has been sent away. Isaac is the son of the bond between Abraham and Sarah, his precious boy, child of promise. And it's not as though God commanded him to offer up Isaac when Isaac was a baby, when he wouldn't be conscious of what was happening. But Isaac is a teenager at this point. He's grown up with Abraham. In Abraham's home, they have a relationship that's deep and intimate. They have history. They have memories together. And now you must give him up. And the pain of this, you can't imagine, can you? Can't imagine. The sharpness of this for Abraham must have been deepest when at the base of the mountain before they go up, his boy, who's made many sacrifices with him before in worship to God, now asks him in a certain innocence, Father, the wood's on my back, and you have the torch in your hand. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Oh, that must have hurt, cut Abraham to the quick. He couldn't answer, could he? He couldn't say it. He couldn't say, it's you, my son, it's you. God will provide. God will provide. But the difficulty for Abraham in obeying God in this test is not only the fact that Isaac is his son, his only son, his most precious thing in all the world. It's also the fact that this is the child of promise. In other words, the difficulty of this is not only relational, but the difficulty of this is theological as well. From a theological point of view, this makes absolutely no sense to Abraham either. Isaac has been given by God to him as the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant. Everything depends upon this Isaac. He's the child of promise. From this son, Isaac, and no other shall the seed be called, he had said to Abraham. The Messiah must come through this boy. God had told him that, this particular boy and no other. Abraham would have children as many as the sand upon the seashore and the stars in the sky, only through this boy. All the promises run through Isaac. He's the seal of what God had spoken. He's the miracle child given by God when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah 90. This is the gift of God, a testament that he does keep his promises. And now I am to offer him up to the death. What a test of obedience. God still tests his people's faith, doesn't he? He's tested your faith, mine. He makes it grow. He strengthens it. Strengthens its resolve by calling that faith to a very difficult obedience sometimes. Doesn't God bring his people to these moments in life? Maybe you can think of one even now as you're sitting here this evening, where it's as if he's saying to you, okay. Now you answered that question in Essentials Catechism from behind that table when it was put to you in the comfortable chair. Did you mean it? Did you mean it when you said, the most precious thing to me in all the world is the knowledge of him and of Jesus Christ, intimate knowledge of him, because I love him? Here it is. Answer it with your actions. Answer it with your life. What do you love? What really is most precious to you? Have you ever been there? Maybe a time when you're at a crossroad and you know that you have to give up some ambition for your life, some dream, some plan that you had for the way that your life would go in order to serve him, in order to be faithful to him, in order to not disobey him. Maybe it was a job, a career, that in order to maintain membership in a true church and purity, you had to give it up. Or in order to keep the Sabbath day holy and honor the fourth commandment, you had to give up some dream you had or some job you had. Maybe. You studied for a long time for that career. Went to college, wrote a lot of papers, answered a lot of assignment questions. When it came time for graduation, your parents were there with a camera, a tear streaming down their face, and now you have to give it all up because he's given you children, and you must be a mom and faithful to that calling, or even a father, and with this particular career, it won't work. There are times when he brings some of us to a point in life where we even have to give up relationships for the sake of obedience to him. Maybe sometimes all the way give up a relationship, or sometimes give up a closeness at least that used to be there. Maybe there's times for a young person, a young adult, they're dating a boyfriend or a girlfriend that they never should have been dating in the first place. But now it's come to a head and they must. They know they must. I need to give this up for the sake of Christ and of love for him. Who do you love more? What is most precious to you? Or maybe someone in your life, family or friends, is walking down a wrong path away from the Lord. And you have to say, I can't be close to you in this way. We're walking down two different paths. And he tests us. Who do you love more? There are times when he calls a loved one home to himself in glory. Maybe a spouse, maybe a child. Grandparent. And he says, do you love me? You love me more than this one? Or are you going to fall into anger against me and bitterness against me because I decided that now is the time to take your loved one home to myself? These are tests, beloved, of our faith. Obstacles in our path, crucibles, difficult ways through which he leads us to grow our faith, to strengthen it, to purify it, that it can manifest itself publicly. Obedience is not a cold and robotic thing. There are times when obedience is absolutely heart-wrenching, and it seems at first that God cannot possibly be for me if he is requiring this of me, and the heart is torn to shreds by this. And sometimes we fail in the test. And we appeal to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as he leads us through our life, he does grow our faith and strengthen it. And through these tests, faith comes forth. It shows itself. Strengthened by him, that muscle is flexed and it grows. Abraham's faith here shows itself in this crucible, a gift of God to him by grace. But it shows itself four ways, four things. First, in the immediacy of Abraham's obedience. In verse 2, Abraham receives the command. And what do we read in the next verse? Verse 3. And early the next morning, Abraham rose, saddled his ass, took two of his young men and Isaac, and went to the place which God had told him. The next morning, he got up and he went. He obeyed. That's faith. With all the questions in his mind, and how does this make sense, and the breakings of his heart, he got up the next morning and he went. God can see the end from the beginning. I can't. God knows. I don't know. He is wise. I am frail. His is to command and to rule, and mine is to trust and to obey. And he went. Second, notice that even as he obeys, Abraham, by faith, holds on to the promises of God. He holds on to the promises of God. After Abraham saddles the ass, gets his two servants and Isaac ready to go, chops the wood, heads out to Mount Moriah. When they arrive at the base of the mount, he tells his servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad are going to go worship God. Look what he says to those servants in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. I and the lad will go worship, and we will come back again to you. It doesn't say, I and the lad will go worship, and then I will come back to you. But I and the lad will go, and I and the lad will come back. And he's saying that not because he knows in his mind that at the last moment he's not going to obey, and he's going to keep Isaac alive. But he's saying that because he trusts the promises that God made concerning this Isaac. And that whatever happens, even if he goes through with it, which he intends to do, God's going to have to keep his promises. Because God does not break promises. And he promises that his Messiah will come through this Isaac. And however this knot is untied, it doesn't seem to make any sense to me. It will be untied. because God keeps his promises, even as I go to raise the knife against my son. What Abraham was thinking about how God might untie this knot is revealed to us in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. This is what Abraham thought to himself. The promise and the command are against one another. Maybe God is going to work this out by raising Isaac back from the dead after I offer him up as a burnt offering. After all, he performed a resurrection, as it were, upon Sarah's dead womb in order to give me this child. Maybe he's going to perform a resurrection upon the child to give this child back to me. But whatever the case is, he will do something because he promised that in Isaac shall the seed be called. That's faith. Faith holds on to the promises even as it goes to obey and trusts. Even if I don't understand, God will keep his promise yet. Third, notice that Abraham's faith endures in obedience. Sometimes we forget that the text tells us it took 3 days for them to get to Mount Moriah. Can you imagine? 3 days on that donkey, Abraham is playing this over and over in his head, grabbing the knife. And he doesn't turn that donkey around and head back home. He keeps going as this turmoil is going on in his mind. That's faith that keeps going, keeps going. It's one thing to say, I'm going to go right away. It's another thing to keep going. Fourth, finally, who can doubt Abraham's faith given to him by God and his heart committed in trust and love for God? When the moment now comes, and on the top of that mount, he doesn't back down. And now it's make or break, and everything's leading to this. And Abraham gets the rocks, and he builds the altar. And he takes the wood, and he lays it on that altar. And he takes the rope, and he ties Isaac's hands and Isaac's feet, and he lays his boy on the wood. And he reaches for the knife, and he's going to do it. He really is going to do it. And God lets him get to the point where he shows that he really is going to do it. And only then, Abraham, Abraham, stop, stop. Don't hurt the boy. Don't do him any harm. Hold on. Now I see you love me above all else, that you're willing to give him up for me. That's faith. An astounding faith. Children, God was never going to let Abraham offer up his son Isaac to the death. He's never going to let Abraham kill his own son. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Always this was the intention of God, to let Abraham show his faith and then to stop him. That was the point, that Abraham's faith would come out, be publicly manifested. And when it was, then it's stop. Stop, And look, Abraham, I have something else to teach you now too. And Abraham looks up, and there in the bush is a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And the angel says to Abraham, take that ram and offer it up as a burnt offering to God in the stead of your son. In the stead of your son. In verse 13, Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Oh, glorious words. In the stead of. And there again you see, yes, the Old Testament saints knew the gospel. In the stead of, in the place of, as a substitute atoning sacrifice. To take Isaac's place. To be offered so that he might go free. The gospel of substitutionary atonement that points us ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great offering for sin in the stead of all of his own, for you, for me. There's two pictures here of that Christ, really, one in Isaac, first of all. Willingly goes up with his father, willingly led to the altar. And Isaac, who is the son, the only son, points us ahead to Jesus Christ. And then another picture of Jesus Christ in this ram who's offered in the stead of, a picture specifically of the substitutionary act of Jesus upon the cross. And yet, in that ram, an intentionally incomplete, an intentionally imperfect picture of Jesus Christ. Because what did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. But here is a ram and not a lamb. So that the saints of the Old Testament, for whom this text was so central, from which they themselves could not look away. Knowing that Father Abraham speaks prophetic words, are asking themselves down through the Old Testament, where is the lamb? There was a ram, but where is the lamb that Abraham said God would provide? And all the saints of God are bearing this question upon their lips, until it comes to John the Baptist on the shores of the Jordan River, who lifts his finger and points the climax of the ages. Behold, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. A Lamb who is the Son, the only Son, as Isaac pointed to, and who is the pure, blameless, and spotless one, as the lamb sacrifices pointed to, the ultimate fulfillment, the great atonement, the substitute for you and for me. Then you see, beloved, why when God sent an angel to stop Abraham from putting the knife into his son, his only son, it wouldn't do, would it, for God to send Gabriel down? It wouldn't do to send Michael the archangel down. It had to be who? It's the angel of the Lord, the text says. The angel of the Lord. When you read it again, you'll see he speaks as though he is God and yet distinct from God. Who is he? He's the pre-incarnate Christ himself. He is sent to stop Abraham, as if to say, no, Abraham, it's not going to be your son, your only son. It will be his son, his only son, me. I will come down and be the offering for sin. God will indeed provide himself a lamb that will come from our side, Abraham, not from your side. His provision to atone for you. Because of this, Abraham names this place Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Verse 14 adds that that name stuck amongst the people of God, and that when they heard this story, they said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What that means is, in the mount of the Lord God shall see to it, or in the mount of the Lord God will provide, picking up on the name that Abraham gave to it. God will provide. In the mount of the Lord He will provide. But did Abraham, or anybody else who used that phrase, have any idea how true it was that in the mount, that particular mount, the mount of the Lord, God would provide? Did you know that 1,000 years later, it was on this exact same mount that the temple was built? 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So that there, at that same place where this great picture of the atoning sacrifice was given, more sacrifices, more pictures would run down through the Old Testament until the great reality came, Jesus Christ Himself, who was crucified, sacrificed, where? Yes. On Mount Moriah. Calvary's mountain is on Mount Moriah too. Just to the west of the Temple Mount, still on Mount Moriah, as God Himself ties a line, Old Testament, New Testament, promise, fulfillment, holding it all together by this truth. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. He shall provide, and He did. He did. What a God. What sovereign providence. What a testimony to the truth of Scripture. What a provision. He always provides, doesn't He? Even when He calls us to hard obedience that we don't understand, He provides, doesn't He? And He shows us that He will, because He provides for us in the most desperate matter that comes before us, our sins. He provides even His own Son. This is how far He will go to provide for us. His own Son, sacrificed for you and for me. But now, do you have any idea, people of God, what it must have been for Him to provide that atoning offering for you? His Son, His only Son. There's a mystery here that we will never, ever comprehend. Even in glory, we won't comprehend it fully. And God is not a man like us. And yet He's not a machine either. He is a person. A person. And He's a triune God. A Father, an eternal Father, with an eternal Son, whom He loves with an eternal love, and who loves Him with an eternal love. If we don't see this in the text, we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't seen everything that we're supposed to see. And I think that ultimately, this is even what Abraham was supposed to see out of all of this. Abraham, the turmoil of your soul, as I called you to offer up your son, your only son whom you love, and ultimately I stopped you. But do you understand, Abraham, that for me to love you and to redeem you, I could not be stopped. I must give up my son as a sacrifice for you. Abraham is called the friend of God. The covenant of grace is at its heart a friendship between God and his people in Jesus Christ. What does a friend do? He reveals secrets to his friends. God is showing Abraham something of the depths of what it is. And he's showing us something of the depths of what it is to accomplish the gospel on our behalf. And we must come to this passage and hear him say, when it came time for Abraham to lay that wood on the back of his son Isaac and lead him up the mountain, you must think of what it was like for me to lay the wood of the cross upon the back of my own son, whipped to a bloody pulp as he was already, and to lead him up Calvary's mountain. When Isaac looked up at Abraham with those innocent eyes and said, "My father, where is the lamb?" You see that Abraham could respond to his son, "God will provide himself a lamb." But when my son in the Garden of Gethsemane looked up to me in turmoil at the thought of what he must endure, sweating bloody sweat, and says to me, "My father, is there any other way? Is there some other provision you have?" I could not say to him, "There is another way. There is another provision. But you are the provision, my son. You and only you." When Abraham arrived with his son on the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham built an altar for his son upon which to sacrifice him, you must think of the fact that when my son arrived to the top of Calvary's mountain, that I built him an altar there out of those two pieces of wood. And yes, Roman soldiers fashioned it together. But who put the seed into the ground that would grow into that tree? And who sent the rain from above? And who determined from eternity that that tree that would become that sapling, that would become that mature piece of wood, would be the altar upon which I would sacrifice my son? I did that. When Abraham bound his son hand and foot and placed him upon that altar, you must think who put the nails into the wrists, into the feet. It was me, ultimately in my sovereignty, who fastened my son to the altar of his cross. But where Abraham held back, I could not, and I would not. But I plunged the knife, and the sharpness of my eternal wrath went in and flooded his holy soul, and I spared him not for you. As Jehovah turns his eyes, as it were, off the page and to you and to me this evening, and says, I know that you cannot understand or comprehend all that was happening there, and I don't want you to either. That's why in those 3 hours of darkness, I turned the lights off so that you couldn't even see, and no man could see all that was happening there. But I want you to know this, at least from Genesis 22, that what was happening there was a perfect father who loved his son eternally, sacrificing his perfect son who loved him eternally, in a transaction that you will never, ever comprehend. And I did it in love for you. And he took it in love for you. And now whatever I require of you, in obedience to me, though it's hard, though it stretches faith to its limits, Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church, what is above all things most precious to you? I am the God who gave up his son, his only son, for you. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and strengthen our faith by it. Strike us to the quick. Grow us in our service to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.